Hey, good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you are with us this morning, whether you are watching from home or joining us in the worship center. We're talking about the eternal glory that we have in Christ this morning. So let's go back to that question that we asked at the beginning. The question was, what's the most glorious thing you have ever seen, or what has filled you with awe above anything else? People on Facebook jumped in. Breanne Fennell said her kids being born was an amazing, glorious thing. Sadie said that hiking the Swiss Alps was the most beautiful thing. I've never hiked the Swiss Alps, but I've had some amazing Swiss meringue. Same. Who else? Aaron Hustis said that 2006 AFC Championship game in which the Colts came back from a 21-point deficit at halftime, brought him to tears. It's okay to judge him for that, church. Lori Oney said watching her son Nate be born by his biological mom, that she was able to be there. Paul Ritchie said that the birth of his granddaughter, watching his kids become amazing parents. What about you all? What in the room, what would you say that is the most glorious thing, the thing that's made you most in awe in your whole life? Yeah.
I didn't see the Grand Canyon until I was in my 60s. It was awesome.
The Grand Canyon. You finally made your way out there at age 60.
No, I was in my 60s.
You were in your 60s. We won't say which 60. The Grand Canyon is amazing. Who else? Most glorious thing. Yes. Sherry said watching her kids and some of her grandkids be baptized into faith in Christ has been amazing. Amen to that. Who else?
No bigger than my finger, and now to see them today, it's just amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. So Jackie shared that her niece had her twin boys at 5 months or 5 months early. Wow. And so seeing them and how tiny they were and now seeing them grown up to be healthy has been an amazing thing. Yeah, I think the things I think of when I think of the most glorious things I've seen in my life, I did a backpacking trip out west in which we hiked, 5 miles into the San Rafael swell. And the stars without the light pollution actually gave me vertigo. Like, it was like, I felt like I was falling upward into the sky. It was amazing. I went and did a mission trip immediately following Hurricane Katrina, way back when that occurred. And we did a tour of the coast. And I remember seeing a enormous concrete bridge that had been folded up like an accordion. Like, it just looked like, went like that. And we were talking about the power of water that had to be achieved to take a concrete bridge and fold it up like a crumpled piece of paper. I remember seeing my wife. We did, when we got married, we did the reveal thing. What's that called? First look, where I'm standing out in the field with a horse and she comes back and taps on my shoulder and I turn around and it's like, oh, she looks glorious. I watched all four of my kids be born in my living room. That was weird and awesome. Glorious. This sermon series is called Deep Dive, and in it, we are spending 5 weeks focusing on one verse. We want to plumb the depths of Scripture. We want to sink into God's Word in an enormous way. In 1708, the Spanish galleon ship, the San Jose, was sunk. This ship was built in 1698, took 3 years to construct. It's an enormous ship, 63 guns, three masts. It is kind of a jewel in the Spanish fleet, the treasure fleet. This is a ship designed to transport treasure. It gets in a battle off the coast of Colombia in 1708, and What actually occurred was there was an explosion with all the gunpowder on the ship. It didn't take fire that caused it to sink. It blew itself up, basically, because a fire was on the ship. And the 600 people who were on the ship at the time were lost, as well as all of the treasure that the ship was carrying. And for 300 years, it just laid dormant at the bottom of the ocean. And then in 2015... they had some advanced oceanographic imagery that was able to locate this wreckage. And after some of the local governments decided who was going to get what portion, they were able to collaborate, right? That's important first, and go down and dig up. And now this shipwreck, known as the San Jose shipwreck, is considered the gold standard, if you will, for shipwrecks. It was... $21 billion worth of treasure was recovered. Gold doubloons, silver bars, jewelry, emeralds, $21 billion with a B, just sitting on the ocean floor for 300 years. What scripture tells us is this. In Psalm 19, the psalmist writes this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous." And then the psalmist goes on to say this: "They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey, than honey from the honeycomb." It might seem crazy that $21 billion were just chilling at the bottom of the ocean for 300 years. No one thought, hey, we should go and find that. But the thing that I think is even crazier is when Christians neglect the treasure of God's word in their lives and don't dive into the depths, asking the Lord to make our hearts joyful, to make our simple minds wise, to fill us up with his goodness. Don't neglect this incredible gift in these crazy, difficult, challenging, annoying, all of the above times, right? There's a treasure that the Lord has given to us. It's his eternal word. It doesn't change. Let's dive into it, seeking his face, seeking his goodness. 1 Peter 5:10. I hope we learned this verse by heart over these weeks together. It says this: "And the God of all grace," we preached on that last week. What's it mean for God to be a God of grace? "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Last week, we talked about grace. We talked about how grace is the foundation of the church. It's a reflection of God's love. It's a manifestation of his character to us. It's an undeserved gift instead of the consequence that we've earned. And that the Christian who is not gracious not only has forgotten who they are, but they've forgotten who God is. The God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Two terms today we got to get our head around. Eternity, easy, just real big. Think about that. And glory. What's glory? I found this definition that I like: the manifested presence of God, often displayed in dazzling magnificence. It's his character, his attributes expressed. It's his weight, his inestimable worth revealed in his creation. Someone say, glory!
Glory.
Not really that kind of church, but I wish it was. When you think about glory, scripture is full of glory. The Hebrew scriptures, the The Old Testament is just full of God's glory, his manifest presence. Glory is holiness made visible. I always try to think of that. Holiness made visible, made tangible, made experienceable. The New Testament, full of stories of glory. The birth of Christ, we talk about every Christmas season. The angels are coming and declaring glory. Glory in the highest, the peace on earth, the Lord has come. So when you look all throughout the Hebrew scriptures and you look all throughout the New Testament, there are at least three things that I, in my reading and my studying, that I see, three things that glory consistently represents. And it was kind of touched on in that definition, but my more simplified Morgan County explanation, okay, is glory is bright, it's heavy, and it's awesome. Bright, heavy, awesome, glory. My son Whitaker, our 5-year-old, he's our second born. He really has some kind of strange eye sensitivity. I've never met a child who is more light averse than him in the morning. It takes him like 20 minutes to adjust to a dim lit room. It's just like, it's too bright. It's too bright. And I was thinking about growing up, my dad's favorite way to wake me up was just to come in and flip the lights on. Anybody have a dad like that? Jerk face. It's like, hey, I always got up. I was never hard to get up. I was always like, just come and say, Nate, kick the bed. I don't care. Throw water on me. Don't turn the light on. That's cruel. But we've all been there. We've all had that moment where it's just too bright. I went to the eye doctor a few weeks ago. I didn't bring glasses. They dilated my eyes. I thought this won't be that big of a deal. I went outside. I couldn't find my car. It's too bright. Right? Whenever angels or the Lord himself or representative of God shows up in scripture, in the Hebrew scriptures in the New Testament, there's always this, it's so bright, you can't even, it's too bright. It's too pure, it's too strong, and no matter, everyone is just so incredible. It's heavy. There's a sense that you are overwhelmed, that you get a feeling in your stomach like maybe going down a roller coaster or something. A lot of people in both the Old and the New Testaments faint when they are in the presence of glorious things. When did fainting go out of style? Do you remember people used to faint way more often? It feels like, I don't know, have women developed a stronger constitution? You just wear different clothes? Oh, you don't have to, and you go over here. Okay, well, I was thinking more about like Elvis and the Beatles and stuff. Do you know how many times I've shaken my hips for my wife and she has never once fainted? It's neither here nor there. What I like to watch to remind me that people can be overwhelmed to the point that they pass out. Have you seen these videos online of teenagers getting in these like fairground like rides that like launch them into the sky? Like if anyone's been to Cedar Point up in Northern Ohio, they have some of those rides. It's not a roller coaster, but it's a ride that maybe like flings you into the sky. There's a ton of awesome videos, and this is definitely a healthy way to spend your afternoon if you're a pastor. Watching people just get on a ride, get excited. And it's awesome because they're always with another person and the other person doesn't know that their friend is just like limp, like a crash test dummy, just like. They're just like, ha! And what I love, there's a couple videos of like a guy and a girl and maybe they're there on a date and the guy passes out. And then like after it's over, he comes back too. He's like, yeah, that was awesome. Like he doesn't think that she, but they have a camera and. When was the last time you felt that feeling, that drop in your stomach? I'm coming down a roller coaster. I've come to the edge of a high place that like, oh my goodness. Awesome. We overuse that word. Doug was talking about the word great. But if something is simultaneously brighter than you can handle, heavier than you can stand, and more awesome than you can perceive, we're probably getting in the realm of what the authors of Scripture are talking about when they say God's glory. It's tangible. It affects people strongly. And one of the things that I think is really true that we're really hoping to push back against in this season at Park Street is that the church, by and large, suffers from a very chronic lack of imagination, right? I think we are too easily overwhelmed and cowed by the challenges of our present age. And I think it's because we have insulated ourselves a little bit too much from the raw power of God's glory. C.S. Lewis, this great Christian author who's beloved and celebrated by students of Scripture, he has a book called The Weight of Glory. I highly, highly recommend it, in which this author who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, who wrote a science fiction book about how space is full of other sentient people and our job is to go and to share the gospel, that this person with this wild imagination who was anchored in Scripture, in The Weight of Glory, he offers five things to us that he thinks Scripture definitely promises. And this is my paraphrase, so you have to apologize because I am nowhere near as eloquent as C.S. Lewis. But he says, here are five promises from his study of Scripture. After we die, when the Lord comes back, whenever happens first, those who are in Christ, this is what Scripture promises us. We're going to be with Jesus. First, most important promise. Number two, we'll be like him somehow. Transformed, redeemed, regenerate, whole, perfect. We will have glory. That stuff that we've been talking about, that brightness, that heaviness, that strength, that awe. Fourth, we will feast and celebrate. Heaven is a wedding banquet. I don't know if anyone's told you that. But it's a nonstop celebration of joyful, gladful hearts. And the fifth thing Lewis points out that I totally agree with as he's reading Scripture, there is work in heaven. Not toil, right? That's a consequence of the fall. But work to do. Things to proclaim, things to fix, people to serve. And at the end of this quote where Lewis lines out these things, he says, these are the five promises according to Scripture of what eternity will be like for those who are in Christ. And then he goes on to say, but after you say the first one, who cares about the rest? After we have this promise that we will be with Christ, all the rest is just bonus. What's it mean like to be a recognition that God is glorious beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to actually behold? One of my very favorite descriptions that tries to get at this comes from the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. Those first few verses in Isaiah, let me remind you of those. Isaiah catches the vision and he gets in the spiritual. He goes into the presence of God. And this is what Scripture says. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, angels with six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And these lesser beings, just the sound of their voice caused the doorposts and the thresholds in the temple to shake and the temple to be filled with smoke. And Isaiah, in the presence of this glory, goes, "Oh no, I'm ruined. Not only am I a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah catches a glimpse of God's glory and goes, "Oh no. I have incredibly underestimated the power and might and holiness of this God that I serve. And I am ruined. My own shortcomings, my own feeble attempts to be connected to him are, in that incredible light, demonstrated to be so pitiful. I'm in big trouble." One of my very favorite things, so not only is Isaiah trying to help us create a picture in our minds of angels flying, crying out that there's this enormous sound that's literally shaking the temple, there's smoke, there's all this stuff. He's trying to tune in our senses and our imagination to what it's like to be in the glorious presence of the Lord. I love this. This John, the gospel writer, slips this verse in chapter 12, and I've read over it so many times this week, I noticed it. He's talking about this passage. John is quoting Isaiah 6, and then he says this: "Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus's glory and spoke about him." So that vision that Isaiah has in chapter 6, where he describes this incredible glory, the apostle John says, yeah, because he was in the presence of Jesus. It was Jesus on the throne. It was Jesus' glory that was overwhelming him, and that the angels were declaring his holiness. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Everything that exists right now is sustained by the word of Christ. "And after he has provided purification for our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Jesus is glory. And here's where it gets amazing, if that wasn't enough. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." If you can't follow Paul's run-on sentence there, he's saying that the world has been blinded to the glory of God. Yeah, we noticed, right? But that God has put the glory of Christ in our hearts so that we may shine it forth into the darkness. I like this quote from Anne Graham Lotz. That's not, okay, so that's actually her last name. It's fine. Our ultimate aim in life is not to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, or problem-free. Uh-oh. Our ultimate aim is to bring glory to God. How much of the strife and difficulty and challenge in this season of life are we experiencing because we are obsessed with being healthy, wealthy, prosperous, and problem-free? And how many in the church have not listened to the voice of the God of this age that tries to blind us from the glory of God and say, well, that's cool, you guys do that, but that's not what we're about, right? You all spend all of your time freaking out about your own health and safety. Go ahead. Fight, kick, scream, scratch each other to try to build up wealth for yourself. You guys go ahead. Try to make life as easy, convenient, and problem-free as you can imagine. Go ahead. We are going to do something different. We are going to focus all of our energy, all of our efforts, all of our time, all of our resources to pointing people to Jesus so they might get a glimpse of his glory and recognize how pale everything else appears in comparison. I'm going to get excited in a second. Glory! Somebody say it! Screaming up here by myself. What's that? Irma, if you got something, come on up. If there's a flag or something, do a dance. I don't care. There you go. I was listening to a leadership podcast this week, and the author said this. He said, don't think of people as solutions to problems. He said, think of problems as opportunity to develop leadership in your people. I was like, ooh, I like that. That sounds inspirational. Don't think of people as solutions to problems. Think of problems as opportunity to develop people into leaders. And then I thought, what if God looks at his church that way? And we constantly are encountering problems and saying, God, will you eliminate this problem for me? And God goes, I gave you the problem so that you can grow up, count on me, crucify yourself, and watch me develop a seed of faith in you so that the world might see my goodness. So that those who are hurting might know that there is a love and a light that died for them. In closing, here's a picture of the moon. The moon! Whenever I see the moon, I just scream that. I don't know why. Feels right though, doesn't it? My son Whitaker, the same one who has sensitive eyes, always picks out the moon in the sky. Maybe it's like because it's less harsh. I don't know. Anytime we're driving after sunset, he is looking for the moon. The moon! This was an image of the moon that was compiled. It's an 84-megapixel picture compiled of over 24,000 individual pictures. So this is the moon. It's not a computer-generated image. It's the moon. If we took a bunch of pictures and overlapped them on one another in a creative way. That's good, right? It's pretty. Have you ever felt like the moon is beautiful? Have you ever howled at the moon? Just me. What we are called to do in light of the eternal glory we are called to in Christ It's two things. Behold God's glory. Reflect God's glory. That's it. A shortened, abbreviated version of the Westminster Catechism. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are a people who possess no glory on our own. We are a dead rock floating in space. To the degree that we position ourselves to behold the glory of Christ is the degree to which we will reflect His tangible brightness, His heaviness, and His awesomeness to the world. That's an incredible calling. Particularly at such a time as this. I was out doing a workshop this week, and I happened upon a poll that was done by the American Psychological Association. And they said that according to their poll, 72% of Americans felt like this time was the darkest time in our nation's history in their lifetime. 72% of Americans said right now, in their lifetime, is the darkest days our nation has ever faced. And in the midst of the darkness, we have a God who's declaring, let there be light. Not because you've got it all together, you don't. Not because you have all the right answers, you don't. Not because you understand politics better than everybody else and you have great solutions that no one's thought of, you don't. Because you have positioned yourself in the presence of the glorious one, and you have soaked up so much of the joy and love and peace and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that He has, that all of a sudden you're glowing and reflecting that to a world that is blind and fumbling in the darkness. You have been called by a God of grace to eternal glory. By God's goodness, may we reflect it. Let's pray together this morning. We know the scriptures, Lord, we say all have fallen short and fall far short of the glory of God. We don't have a righteousness of our own. We don't have such squeaky, clean, perfect lives that could illuminate this dark and hurting world. But You do. Your glory, Your holiness fills the earth. And whether we are scaling mountains or observing canyons, or watching stars fill the night, or watching the sun fill the morning, the earth is full of Your glory. May we contribute to that scene. May our lives contribute to the fullness of Your glory. May we reflect Jesus. And to an atmosphere of hostility, we reflect Jesus. To an atmosphere of fear and suspicion, we reflect Jesus. In an atmosphere of polarization and antagonism, we reflect Jesus. Your eternal glory on display in our brief and beautiful lives. Pray, God, that the church would continue to rise up, facing the sun, the glory of your radiance, and angling that light to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, going to give you an opportunity here to receive our benediction, and then we're going to sing a couple more songs. So if you've got appointments to keep and places to be, we bless you to go. But if you want to stay in the presence of the glory of God and just behold him and lift him up, this is a time where we want to invite you to do more of that. So let's receive this benediction this morning. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. Lord, we come this morning and we need to confess. We have spent way too much time and energy focusing on the dark shadows around us instead of turning to the light. And we have used circumstances and situations that you have designed to grow us up to be occasions for complaint and cynicism. Forgive us. Pray as your word, which is more precious than gold, would remind us and inspire us and encourage us to imagine the glory and grandeur of God on display all throughout the created order as a reflection of your indescribable worth and power. Give us a vision of star-filled nights, of stunning sunrises, of mountain peaks that humble us, oceans that quiet us. And as we position ourselves in your glorious presence, may we also be a reflection, a neon sign that points to you in the middle of a dark night. We bless you, Jesus, and we bless your church to be the ambassadors of glory today and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We bless you in Jesus' name. To go in peace, we remind you that we will see you soon. If you you want to stay and worship with us, it's time to do so.